We were down when we were in the very pit of hell. You stepped down into that and you lifted us out through your work on the cross. And we never, ever, ever grow tired of that, Jesus. And Lord, we, because of that, we're in this amazing relationship with you, which we never want to take for granted. And every time we gather, Lord, it's to push deeper into you, Lord. And there's a power in being together that helps us connect with you individually. And Lord, so we just take, we submit ourselves to you as we continue. We're going to worship again, Lord, and we want to tune our hearts to you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. It's been a wonderful morning already. Guys, we have a prayer meeting before church at 9:30. At the moment, it's just 15 minutes, although we're sensing the Lord wants us to grow our time together as a corporate group. But it's so wonderful to just hear how the Spirit of God even works in that time. And this morning was lovely. There was a picture. We've been talking about the gifts, using our gifts as good stewards, looking at all the gifts that we find in the Bible. There's a beautiful picture of these beautiful wrapped gifts that God was giving to each one of us. And I think it's so wonderful for us to consider that over Christmas when we're looking at all the earthly gifts, to be sitting with God and asking Him, what are those gifts? What are those things that He has given to us so that we can continue to use them to serve the body of Christ and the world? Let me also share the other beautiful theme that came through during the prayer this morning was that of it being attuned with God, tuning into to the voice of the Holy Spirit, being attuned to every message about who God is that we find both in creation, in His Word, in our fellowship together, and in just the Holy Spirit speaking with us. So how wonderful it is to be able to be in a living relationship with a living God. And so we're going to release the kids. You guys are free to go, and God bless you as you pursue your relationships with Jesus. I was so blessed last night. We were putting the stuff in the courthouse, and we had little Eden with us, and she walked into the courthouse and she went, "Yay, baby's Bible class." And I was like, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want to hear. The little ones are going, this is something exciting. This is something we love to be a part of. And we want to lay those foundations young. It's going to change the world." We've been busy with a series, as you know, on stewardship. And let's continue to be people who are attentive to what God wants to do to distribute His grace through us. And this morning, we're going to look at Romans 1. Now, kind of a bit of a different morning. Romans 1 verse... Romans 1 verse 19 to 20, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even ever since the creation of the world, in the things that we have that have been made, so that we are without excuse." And this morning we're going to do something different. Part of stewardship is actually recognizing the beautiful creation that God has made for us to live in and look after and appreciate. Today we're going to be looking at what this scripture reveals to us, is how that God is revealed to us. There's so much we can learn about God by taking the time just to consider all the beautiful things that He has made. So we're going to have a bit of fun today. We're going to look at some beautiful images, and we're going to talk about God and think about God, and then we're going to worship again at the end and just thank Him for all that His hands have made. So we need to darken out. So if I could just ask someone to switch off the lights there, and one of the lights here at the front. Phil, I think if you could just, I think the one with the light on, it's the middle switch there. And then if you can also just close those doors, Helen, just to make things as dark as possible in here. And... oh yeah, thanks, I need that. Praise God for our tech team. I'm just going to get that into the up that. There. Right. So, This scripture says that there are attributes of God that can be clearly seen in creation. And it's so wonderful to know that in the works of the Lord, we actually see the character of God expressed. Like in any, you look at the art, you look at the work of an artist, and you can tell what the artist is like. You can see what was on his heart and what inspired him when you look at the picture. Some pictures are like quite weird, and others are just so beautiful. And the artist always expresses himself through his works. And God is a beautiful artist. And what it says here in scripture, that which has, there are attributes of God, his divine nature, his beautiful nature, and his incredible power can be revealed by what we see, what we perceive in nature. And the Greek there for those words means to exercise the mind and to ponder. And then it means to also to behold fully, to understand and to perceive. So the scripture tells us that we if we get mindful about all that's about us, we're able to learn things about God. And that's what we want to do this morning. We're going to do it a little bit. We're going to think about it. We're going to think about God. We're going to stop for a moment to smell the roses. And you know, the challenges of life, the busyness of life, it's so often to sometimes take for granted the beautiful stuff that God has made all around us, and not listen to the voice of nature as it declares God's greatness. And so we're going to stir up our hearts in that. One of the aspects, I once heard a teaching on worship, one of the aspects of worship is wonderment, where we just let ourselves be awestruck in wonder at who God is and what he has made and what he has done. Psalm 92, I'm going to have to remember to advance these. Psalm 92, verse 4 says this: "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep." And it's just so wonderful that we can enter into the gladness. Here the psalmist says, "You've made me glad by the things that you've done, God. You've made me glad by the things that you've worked." There's a tremendous joy in the appreciation of what God has done. And it's interesting here that it also talks and links works with thoughts. And again, as we look into the aspect of nature, we can learn also the thoughts of God. We get most of that from scripture and from the voice of the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot to learn just in what we look at. And going back to our Romans passage, it just highlighting that word can be clearly seen. And we want to meditate on that fact, on that statement, to see clearly the things that God has made. In Genesis 1, verse 1 to 4, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that it was good." And in this passage, we see three incredible gifts that God gives to us for our own enjoyment, both of him and what he has made. And the first one, there's four beautiful words. God said, "Let there be light." And the world was never the same again. The gift that he gave us in those four words, "Let there be light," is such an incredible gift. And if we look at the nature of light, and it's stuff that we understand, we learnt about at school, but sometimes we need to just step back and look at the magic, if I can use the word not in the wrong context, the miracle, the mystery of what light is. And we know that white light, if you pass it through a prism, it just does this most amazing, crazy thing. And the different wavelengths that are found in light split out like that, and you get this kaleidoscope, this beautiful spectrum of intense and amazing colors. And that allows everything that we see to, whatever its nature is, whatever its surface color is, it reflects back as a different color. And light is able to do all these, God is able to do all these amazing tricks because of this incredible gift. And if you can imagine, once there was just darkness, and then God said, "Let there be light." And light came into the world, and because of that light, we are able to see. And if you think about just even God's beauty in monochrome, I mean, you look at that, God is able to do the most incredible things with grays and blacks and whites. But when you add the power of the spectrum, just the brightness, the color, the joy, the light that comes into it, and everywhere, all around us, We see just the God takes all those, there's an infinite number of blends and shades and mixtures of those fundamental colors that God has made that we are able to enjoy. And who is not just blessed by every jolly sunset that we see, be it out there in the forest with the beautiful streams flowing through the Tararuas, and God has done such miracles in giving us light, and giving us light with the character that it has. So I want to ask you, when you see a rainbow again, rainbows speak of many things. They speak of God's promise. They speak of the fact that He won't judge the world again with a flood. They speak of His mercy. But when you see a rainbow, and when I woke up this morning and looked out of the window, there was just this most gorgeous rainbow confirming God's word. Just think about the gift of light. Just think about the gift of color. Just think about that. Scientists are baffled by it. They're not sure if it's a wave. They're not sure if it's a particle. Light acts like a particle. It acts like a wave. It still baffles scientists, but it delights poets. It delights those of us who recognize that little miracle. No, that huge miracle is the handiwork of our genius, incredible, unbelievably creative God. And then just the joy of appreciating what that spectrum brings into our lives. And then the other thing is that it says that God said, let there be light. And that's what exists all around us. But the Bible says that God saw that it was good. And God has given us the same attribute that He has. He gives us the capacity to be able to appreciate that light. And that is the most incredible thing. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you just, we haven't got the time to look at everything that this little piece of apparatus, and we've got two of them in our head, it's got muscles that allow us, if you just think about your eyes, and this stuff is stuff we know, obviously, but sometimes we just take it for granted. Look down at your feet. Keep your head still and look down at your feet. Look up, look right, look left. You've got this incredible camera that can track to the left, to the right. You can look at it into a dark space, into a light space, and your eye immediately corrects. We've got that incredible structure of all these incredible just muscles that respond instantly to how bright the light is that's coming in. No camera lens can do that as effectively and as majestically as our eyes can do. And then going back, there's also a lens which focuses it. When you get older, you kind of lose the quality because your lenses get a bit stiffer. But you can look down here and you can read, and then you can look over there and focus over there. It's just an absolute piece of incredible equipment. At the back is the retina. And you know what's really fascinating? I love the fact that where your optic nerve meets your retina, you can't actually see. It's a blind spot, but your brain fills in what's missing in that image. So you get a clear picture, but it's because there's a blind spot in what you're seeing, but your brain, because your eye has just passed across that, your brain fills it in, so you get a perfectly clear picture. And I mean, the chemistry and the biology behind a nervous system that's able to do that just screams ingenious creator behind all of this. And in that retina, there are photosensitive cells that are able to pick up all the amazing optical stuff that your eye is doing so that it interprets into an image. And what I want to do, I'm just going to read I've completely lost my notes. I'm going to read from Michael Behe's book called Darwin's Black Box. And in it, he shows time and time again that the crude process of natural selection just cannot come anywhere near being a feasible reason for everything that exists, for the incredible specificity of all the devices, things like the eye. The natural selection was this chance process that is far too crude to ever produce the sort of things that we see in the human body. But the biggest problem of the evolutionists is at the chemical level, where they don't actually have any answers. When it comes to the physical thing, they can give us these cartoonish steps. But when it comes down to the chemistry, it's just mind-blowing. Before we even get to this incredibly fancy eye structure, just what goes on in the cells in that retina, the photosynthesis. And I'm just going to read you a little bit. And it says here, when light first strikes the retina, a photon interacts with a molecule called 11-cis retinol, which rearranges within picoseconds to transretinal. Now, picosecond is the time it takes for light to travel the breadth of a single human hair. You know how fast light travels. So it's an unimaginably fast time. The change in shape of the retinal molecule forces a change in shape of the protein rhodopsin to which the retinal is tightly bound. The protein's metamorphosis alters its behavior. Now called metrahodopsin 2, the protein sticks to another protein called translucin. Before bumping, metrodopsin 2 and translucin had a tightly bound molecule called GDP. But when translucin interacts with metrahodopsin 2, the GDP falls off and a molecule called GDP binds with translucin. GDP, translucin, metrahodopsin now binds to a protein called foliesterase located in the membrane. And so it goes on and on and on for 3 pages. That's the chemistry just behind a light-sensitive cell. Guys, I mean, it completely sinks the theory of evolution. There's no paper anywhere in the world that can explain how natural selection, which has to see an advantage at the end of the process, can explain for all that incredible, intricate chemistry to take place. But our God made that for us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Never take it for granted when you look at a sunset. The incredible miracle of biology and chemistry and science and physics that's going on inside of you at an unbelievably microscopic scale, at an infinitesimally fast timing. And we've got to go, God, the next time we look at a sunset, we've got to go, God, you're incredible. God, you're amazing. God, the gifts to us. And then going back to our scripture, there's a third thing there. So God said, let there be light. So there was this beautiful environment of blends of gorgeous color and light. Then he gave us this incredible apparatus to see, like him, to see and perceive it. And then the Bible says God said, saw that it was good. He also had the capacity to recognize the beauty, to appreciate the worth from an aesthetic point of view. And God has given us that same capacity to be cognizant of beauty. We have a sophisticated, not only a sophisticated brain, but a soul that is able to perceive the incredible beauty of what we have going on here. And in Genesis 2 verse 9, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God, out of the ground, God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And I just love this. God didn't just give us trees to get food into us. He also made them beautiful. He also made them pleasing. The Hebrew word is delightful. He made them so lovely to look at. And what is it about trees that are just, they just fill the soul with peace? I think one of my theories is that there's so many little pieces of information. There's so many tens of thousands of leaves that there's no way our brain can comprehend it. So it just has to go, it just has to shut down. It just has to relax. Might be true. But what I encourage you to do is think about it. Think about what you've seen. Think about what it's telling us about God. Think about the beauty of God. And there's a lovely little poem. I can't remember who wrote it, or I didn't write down who wrote it. I don't think it really matters, but this is the poem. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush aflame with God. And I just want to go to this slide, actually. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. And that just really, really spoke to me, because what he's saying is, he's referring to Moses and the burning bush. He's saying, all around us is the fire of heaven. And only when we stop and go, wow, you did that. Dad, you did that. Father, I'm going to appreciate it. Lifts us out of that functionality of I've just got to gather food. I've just got to get food in me today. That we actually take the time to step back from the work, from the rat race, and go, wow. We might have seen that time and time again. And I thought, oh Lord, I'm just going to be showing slides. Everyone's seen beautiful pictures. But you can see a beautiful picture and how you look at it. And we want to be able to stop and go, wow. That's touched by the fire of heaven. That's a burning bush. This is a holy moment. I'm gonna encounter the holy God through the beauty of his creation. And there's just scene upon scene of just how amazing is God, how he blends the colors together and always surprises us. There's so many new vistas. And I think you guys who work out there, beekeeping or out in the fields, you get blessed with a whole lot more of us than those of us who sit in front of a computer. But we need to take the time to just get out there and let the wow factor, let the wonderment come into our worship. It's so cool that God took all those incredible raw materials of light and the gift of eyesight, and he made this gallery of delightful sights for us to enjoy and for us to fellowship with him. You know, I like the way that God asked Adam to name all the animals. I don't know if it was because they needed names, but I reckon it was a thing of fellowship. I reckon God and Adam was there. God was like, what do you think about that, Adam? And he's like, wow, zebra. Is it white with black stripes? Is it black with white stripes? And he's like, God, that's incredible. They're like, wow, giraffe. And God's like, isn't it cool? And Adam didn't know that if that thing bends down to stop its head exploding from the blood pressure, it's got all these amazing devices that shut down its blood. Just incredible stuff that God has just left for us to discover day after day after day, all this beauty in his creation. Here's another quote that made me really think. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. And it may be not an automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but never got tired of making them. It may be that the eternal appetite of it may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old. And our Heavenly Father is younger than we. And I must admit, I'm not expounding theology here, but this thing blew my mind a bit, because I thought you do think of God as old. But age, if you think about it, is a factor of decay in a sinful world. We grow old because of sin, and we have to be resurrected in a new body. God is infinitely ancient, but he's not old. He doesn't grow tarnished by time. He hasn't been jaded by sin. He doesn't struggle with the problems of time. He's never bored. He's never too busy. And just everything he just does it out of his beautiful character. And he can make a daisy over and over and over again. And with I just love it, like with little Eden, it's like, oh, baby's Bible class. Or when a kid sees something, oh, it's like they've seen it for the first time. And we've got jade and we go, oh, I've seen a daisy. Oh, it's just another daisy. But can we catch what God, that infinite appetite of infancy, the eternal appetite of infancy from God, and learn it from the children, that we don't grow tarnished. That we keep our sense of wonderment and excitement at what God has done. Robert Louis Stevenson penned these words in A Child's Garden of Verse. The world is so full of a number of things. I'm sure we should all be as happy as kings. And I love that philosophy, because sometimes the big problems are weighing us down. But if we just look at the beautiful little things, the little things that delight children, the little things that we don't go, ah, we've seen one of those. We look at it again with new eyes, and we're able to enjoy it. I love Dr. Seuss. We see that. What's going on here? I've got that in the wrong place. I'm just going to read these scriptures while they're here. Revelations. This isn't in the wrong place. Sorry. It's been a long time since I've done PowerPoint and notes together, so excuse me for the little glitches. Revelations 4 verse 11 says this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things created, and for Thy pleasure they are created. And I just love the King James here. The word there is will or desire, but pleasure. God also made stuff, not just for the practical thing to feed us. He made it for His pleasure. He loves to make it. He loves to make that stuff. And we can learn that same pleasure in what we do, the creativity we express, but also take pleasure in what we see God has made. And then Psalm 104 says this: O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. When the psalmist wrote this, I could imagine he might have seen a few of these little creatures. I don't think they even had masks then. They didn't have microscopes. So he might have seen 0.00000001% of what teems in the ocean. And as scientists have explored and gone further and invented even better optics and whatever, we still only know about 40% of the creatures living in the ocean. And that's so amazing. This psalmist was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he said, yonder is the sea, teeming with immeasurable and unknown creatures. Now, here we go. This is just some of God having fun with those colors. You can try and predict what, let your imagination fill in some of those colors. And I don't know, I think sometimes God is all funky. Sandy and I call him a God made me funky fish when we go diving, and we say that's a God made me funky fish. And you feel like God was just like, yeah, going for it with a palette. And what about this chap? Just the most incredible beauty of color and creative. And you think about the varieties that God, just that spectrum. He takes that spectrum and he just makes, just like that's just butterflies, little bugs that get eaten by birds. And he just makes just almost immeasurable different variations and varieties. I like Dr. Seuss. We were in the world of kids. And I love his creativity with his striped fish and his checkered fish and whatever. And he makes all of those incredible things out of his imagination. But the beautiful thing is that nature is even crazier. And I love the way I often think of Dr. Seuss when I'm studying little bugs. This is we took Hannah's microscope in the Hauraki Gulf that lives under a clump of I don't know, seaweed or whatever. And I thought, golly, that puts Dr. Seuss, his creativity doesn't stand up to that. And if you think about it, if you just look at all of these creatures, Dr. Seuss has got nothing on what God has made. But I don't know, what does that say to you about our God? The bottom four are just sea slugs. They live hidden on reefs. Most of us don't ever see them. But if you go and Google nudibranchs, I mean, look at all those beautiful colors. And they're blind. They can't see those colors. God just, I think, is just for His pleasure. And just for our pleasure, for anyone who wants to go and look. And that sea swallow is also just a slug. I think Disney's got nothing on this Dumbo squid. And there's a checkerboard rasp just for Dr. Seuss to say, you didn't come up with that. That was mine. And then God does just this amazing stuff with color. I don't know if anybody can guess what this picture is of. We'll animate it for you. Any guesses? Sorry? No. Yes, yes. It's the skin of a cuttlefish that Hannah accidentally shot with a Hawaiian sling. So it's a tiny little squid, and that's its skin. Here's another shot. It's able to change color based on its background. If you watch them, if a wave passes over, The cuttlefish is able to imitate that wave, the dark band of that wave passing over. If there's a ripple goes above him, they've got such the most amazing capacity to. That's, you can see there is its eye. Look at that beautiful blue underneath and on top of it. How in the world can an evolutionist explain that kind of mechanics, that this thing can do that? It just says, great, God is great. God is incredible. God is, but what's it with all those, they just blow my mind. This is that same scripture. It's turned up again here. And then God just goes crazy with light and color. I don't know if anyone's ever seen bioluminescent waves. I was on a hospital ship, and we used to sit on the bow, stand on the bow, and watch the dolphins coming and playing in the bow. And one night I was up there, and we were near Tenerife, and the whole bow wave was glowing, this beautiful blue color because of the bioluminescent glowing bugs. God makes algae glow, and I was like, wow, that's so beautiful. And the next minute, I'm looking into this dark ocean, and I can see some dolphins, because their whole skin is just disturbing the plankton, so that there's dolphins glowing in the dark. And I was like, God, you're just incredible. For one thing, what kind of God makes a dolphin? It's just full of such games and fun and joy. And then God makes dolphins that glow in the dark. And I was just gobsmacked. I think it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. But this is our God. This is that sense of wowment. And he's done so many incredible things. You guys know this. I haven't been there yet. The Waitomo Caves. What's up with the sea slugs and the worms? That God can make them so beautiful with all this incredible bioluminescence. And again, the chemistry behind that is so incredible. And what that spoke to me is I thought of this passage in Ecclesiastes. He has made everything beautiful in his time. And if you think about how God is able to make a sea slug, an ooey gooey worm on the roof of a cave, so incredibly beautiful. He's able to put his stamp of beauty upon that. We can trust him with the canvas of our lives. And sometimes we feel like, God, we're all messed up. We're all squished up. We've really got things wrong. The whole beauty of God is, he says, I can make anything beautiful. Trust me with the canvas of your life. Let me get my fingers into your clay and see what I can do. See how I can repair, see how I can heal, see how I can beautify. And the beautiful thing is, we look at the church as well, and sometimes we think, oh Lord, we've got so far to go. The Lord says, I'll make the church beautiful. I'll make all things beautiful in my time. And he knows about beauty. He definitely knows about beauty. And then we start looking to the skies, and Robbie quoted a passage this morning. And this is a place where this is really God's arena for glory. That's just a meteor shower. There was one recently. Oh, I don't understand. That's a polar stratus. Those are polar stratospheric clouds, just glowing with those beautiful rainbow colors. That's Mammatus. That's just a normal cloud. You might have seen those. And how about Aurora Borealis and Aurora Australis? Just God lighting up the sky. We don't really know what happened. Scientists can't really explain that completely, but God's, I'll just put it there to make everything look so beautiful. And it's overwhelmingly beautiful. The Bible says, heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. And isn't that so beautiful that the heavens declare his glory without words? Can you hear the silent hallelujahs? Can you hear the symphony of praise just in light and color that God puts into the skies? Shouting, he is great, he is strong, he is beautiful, he is mighty, he is worthy of our worship. And no wonder they say in Revelation, you're worthy because you have created. And by your pleasure are all things created. And that must be the song of our hearts. This is what Isaiah 40 verse 26 says. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because of his strong power, not one of them is missing. And here's where we know these scriptures, you think about it, you go out into a dark place in the country on a clear night in the Wairarapa, and you're just like, wow, there's just no way we can perceive the number. And the Bible says God names every single one of them. He doesn't just know, he hasn't even just got a number for them. Our scientists put numbers on and they would never be able to number all of them. God names them all. It's almost like he's intimate with them. And these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful light shows and the majesty of God. This is what Job says, Job 38 verse 31. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cub? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you hear dominion over earth? And I just love that Orion's belt. We know that swell. It rises in the summer over the Wairarapa. You can see Orion's belt there. If you look there, those three stars, it's one of the most familiar constellations. The Bible says God can loosen it and tighten it. He gave Orion his belt. But what I want to highlight is just for us to contemplate as one of our last things is that star over there, just a star amongst many. But that star is Betelgeuse. Some people call it Betelgeuse. So you'll see there it is. There's Orion's belt, and that's Betelgeuse. It's a red giant. It's a dying star, but. Just to get a perspective of the size and the greatness of the universe and the greatness of our God. You've probably seen these sort of comparisons. This is our sun, and over here is Jupiter and Saturn, Mercury and the Earth. So that's how big we are compared to the sun. Actually, no, I think that might be wrong. I think we're the little chap there. And so that's how we compare to our sun. This is how our sun over there compares to Betelgeuse. So you can imagine, and then Antares is even bigger. But you know what is mind-blowing? If you look at Betelgeuse, if Betelgeuse was our sun, the Earth would only be a quarter of the way to its surface. It consumes the whole of our solar system by four. That's the size of that little sparkling dot we see in the sky. And when you consider this, the scale, the vastness of the heavens that we see in so many of these images, how's that? That's Aurora Borealis from in space. That's the space station. And Psalm 113 verse 4 says this, the Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heaven and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. And guys, this is when it starts to get mind-blowing. That our God, who's so big, who's so powerful, who's so great, that he made Betelgeuse, and he made Antares, and he made an infinite universe of blazing stars. And the Bible says he stoops down to behold the heavens. We look up and go, wow, how far away must Antares be? He stoops down. But he does more than that. He stoops down into our lives. He stoops down into every broken home. And he brings that glory and that beauty. And it says those who are left alone and broken and hurt and orphaned, he steps down. He says, I'll be your father. I'm not just your creator. I'm not just an unknown force of unimaginable magnitude. I'm a father. I'm a lover. And I look down. And I humble myself. Another version says he humbles himself. And he did just that. in the person of Jesus Christ. He stepped down to lay as a little baby dependent on its mother, to involve himself in this creation. And that's just mind-blowing. There's another passage. Psalm 8 verse 1 to 9, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we've just been meditating on that. You have set your glory above the heavens, but out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength. Because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger, you look at your heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? And look at that what an amazing concept. We look at all that glory. What is man that God is mindful of us? But he chose to love us. He chose to step down, to stoop down. He chose to go to the cross to rescue us from our smallness and to lift us up into all his glory and to all his beauty. And when we think about our smallness, we're really nothing more than a little speck, like the who's on the little speck. In Horton, here's a who. That's a beautiful picture of the little blue marble that is the earth. So tiny, so insignificant, but so loved, so cared for that God said, I'll come. And what a beautiful message we have at Christmas. Not just a little baby, but a mighty Savior. A lamb willing to go to the cross and rescue us. He can make our lives beautiful. He can lift us up. And no wonder when we look at his works, we say, great are your works, God. Great is your heart. When we look at what God not only has created, but what he has done, our hearts have got to worship. Our hearts have got to flow with a wow of everything our Father has done. And we're going to do that now. It's only 10 past. And we're going to just let our hearts go and worship the Father for everything that he's done. And I just want to close with the message. Psalm 113 says this, God is higher than anything or anyone, outshining everything you can see in the skies. Who can compare with God, our God, so majestically enthroned? Surveying his magnificent heavens and earth, he picks up the poor out of the dirt. He rescues the forgotten who have been thrown out with the trash, seats them among the honored guests, a place of honor amongst the brightest and the best. He gives the childless couple a family, and he gives joy as gives them joy as parents of children. Hallelujah. That's what we're worshiping God for this morning. That he's lifted us up. He'll take us and make us shine the way he can take a worm or a sea slug. He puts us, takes us up to his level, that we sit at his table. What a reason to worship. So let's come before him, and we're going to worship. The songs are on YouTube, so we can stand together. Lord, thank you for just the incredible reality of who you are, God. Your greatness, your might, the intricate little creatures that you have created, Lord, to the vast, vast galaxies of blazing stars, the color, the light, the gifts that you've given us to be able to perceive them. But most of all, Lord God, a deep inner sense that's not just neurological, but that's spiritual, that we're beings that are made like you, who are able to look at that beauty and go, this isn't just a cosmic explosion, this isn't just a freak of chemicals coming together. This is the handiwork of the most glorious and beautiful and gorgeous God. And that God is our Father, and we know him. And he's lifted us up, and he's raised us out of the mud and mire, and we're going to worship him. So let's pour out our hearts and worship to him as we consider his greatness. We love you, Lord, and we worship you together in Jesus' name.